This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part one, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part two, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The grooming is making this normal. Gender identities and pronouns, making that okay. And so I think that finally this time when they came for the kids, now I think people are like, well, now I don't care. I'm not afraid anymore. You're not taking my kids.
Kind of the best way to understand progressive church bodies is that they're not churches. They're a jobs program for unemployed musical theater majors.
Psychologists and sociologists, they went and did the studies. And what they discovered was that evangelical Christian men who attend church regularly test out as the highest of any group in America in terms of being loving husbands and engaged fathers.
This is our historical hope for the future, that Jesus, who came in time and space, will appear again, coming on the clouds of heaven to renew the whole creation to the pristine paradise and sinlessness that existed at the beginning of the world.
Missionaries around the world, love issues, etc., especially Pastor Sean Denser.
Our listeners have questions today, questions about once saved, always saved, or comments. Today, a comment about infant communion, a subject that I've been dealing with in my pastoral career from almost the very beginning. It seems like about every decade, maybe a little bit less, the question of whether or not we should be communing infants comes up. And it's been dealt with extensively. Believe it or not, it was a question that the Lutheran reformers dealt with as well. They knew about infant communion practiced among, well, some of the kind of backwater Reformation movements and the Eastern Orthodox Church, and how it had been commended by some of the ancient church fathers. And yet when they went to bring together all their teaching on the Lord's Supper and on infants, they did not practice it. When they put together their church orders, they said, no, we will follow the apostolic injunction, we will instruct, we will examine, we will absolve, we will then commune. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, and then we're going to begin a conversation on living in Christ. Dr. Adam Filipik will join us. He is author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. In the meantime, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Let's begin with Charles. He said, glad Jimmy Akins answered my question on Catholic Answers, June 29th, 2023. Many Protestants believe that salvation cannot be lost once attained. What does the church say about that? If Lutheran Public Radio Issues, etc., will not address nor answer, then ask Jimmy Akins of Catholic Answers who did. Yes, in all caps, salvation can be lost, and I agree, concludes Charles.
We've actually dealt with once saved, always saved, one of the errors of classical Calvinism many times, whether we're talking about Calvinism or addressing once saved, always saved, dozens of times on Issues, etc. We return to it regularly as a subject. And the Lutheran confessions and scripture are very clear on this subject. This is how I usually put it. When someone says, well, once you've been brought to faith, you cannot fall away, I ask, then why does scripture so earnestly and so often warn us against falling away? If it's impossible, and scripture is addressed to Christians, why would they warn against something that simply cannot happen? And if you look at it, Jesus warns us against falling away. The apostles warn us against falling away. We are warned consistently and earnestly in Scripture against falling away. And the Lutheran confessions, of course, concur, talking about the possibility of losing faith and losing the Holy Spirit. So that alone makes the case that Christians can fall away. You must understand that once saved, always saved is a finger in the dike, because there's a leak in the dike of Calvinism. And that leak is their teaching of a limited atonement, that Jesus, when he died on the cross, was not dying for all men, but only some. And that leak only grows larger, and it must be plugged with something. And one of the things that Calvinist theology uses to plug that leak, because it raises the question, well, did Jesus die for me? Am I among those for whom he died, or am I among those for whom he didn't die? It's a nagging question. And they say, well, if you're brought to faith, you don't need to worry about that question anymore, because once you're saved, you're always saved. And if you fall away, or apparently fall away, you're never really saved to begin with, and therefore you are among those for whom Jesus didn't die. But that's a stopgap measure. That is an ad hoc machination to simply keep the question at bay, rather than to address the question and correct the error of a limited atonement. The Lutheran says, Jesus died for all, therefore he died for me. The Calvinist can only say Jesus died for some, therefore I can't really know for sure, unless maybe I can find a way of thinking, well, if I'm a Christian now, then maybe I'll always be a Christian, or if I once was a Christian, I can't fall away from the faith. But Scripture doesn't teach that, not in any shape, matter, or form. In fact, Scripture, as I said before, thoroughly and completely warns Christians constantly against falling away, because it is a possibility. Along with that, though, comes the promise that Christ will never forsake those. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So that Christ will maintain his constant grip. Can you live or believe in such a way that you rob yourself of faith and of the Holy Spirit? Of course you can. And this is why Scripture says, don't do that. Depend upon Christ. Do not live in such a way that you grieve the Holy Spirit or that you drive faith from your heart.
Pastor Todd, this is Jake. I'm a long-term listener. My question for you today is about infant communion. After a long consideration of, you know, all the arguments for and against it, it seems to me that it comes down to this. When a baby is baptized, they are examined and absolved in their baptism. Their sponsors or parents even answer questions on their behalf about what they believe. Baptism has given that baby a true and living faith, absolved them of all their sins. Therefore, there's no reason to believe that receiving the sacrament would give them judgment. They would receive it to the benefit of their faith. So it seems like the only reason not to commune baptized infants is because tradition is against it. That is, confessional Lutherans have never done it before. But even Luther admitted that 1 Corinthians 11, contextually, isn't dealing with the issue of admitting infants to communion or not. However, it seems like the logical and correct thing to do, given the Lutheran theology, baptism and regeneration, is to give this wonderful gift of communion to baptized babies to strengthen their faith. So why all the hostility about communing baptized infants among confessional Lutherans? Is it just a slavery to man-made tradition? Keeps Lutherans from doing the right thing? Thank you. I look forward to your answer.
Well, if it's a slavery to man-made tradition, then Luther and all the reformers were slaves to it too. We have no clear command or promise regarding the communing of infants. We do have a clear command and promise regarding the baptism of infants. Baptize all nations, no exceptions, no qualification whatsoever. When the Lord gave the Lord's Supper, and then when again the apostle teaches on the Lord's Supper, there are qualifications. Let a man thus examine himself. That's a qualification there. That is not simply, well, if you have faith, then come. And the apostle Paul, pictures, at least among the Corinthians, the possibility that there are people who have faith, but do not rightly understand his word discern or judge, what it is the Lord's Supper is. And he says to those people a warning that they ought not to commune without discerning the body. So the Lord's Supper does come with a qualification. It simply isn't, if you believe, then commune. Are infants in their baptism examined and absolved? Yes. Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? That is an examination of sorts, a very broad examination, but one that is pertinent to the moment of exchanging a allegiance to the devil for the Holy Spirit and allegiance to Christ. Do baptized infants have faith? Absolutely. What do they lack that would qualify, that would be that qualification for receiving the Lord's Supper? What they lack is a knowledge of what the Lord's Supper is. And the Lutheran confessions are extremely clear here. We do not intend to admit anyone to the Lord's Supper unless they know what it is or why they come. And it repeats that, I believe, in one form or another, at least five times in the Lutheran confessions. They were aware of infant communion, and they didn't practice it. They were aware of infant communion. Luther even writes against it on several occasions, solely based upon Christ's admonition through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. So, are they examined and absolved? Yes. Do they have faith? Absolutely. What do they lack? Instruction. Unless one wants to argue that somehow baptism confers all Christian knowledge, or at least Christian knowledge of the Lord's Supper. But where's the word on that? Where is the word of God that says, when you're baptized, you are also thoroughly instructed in what the Lord's body and blood are? There is no word. So I understand the evangelical impulse here to extend to as many as possible the benefits of the Lord's body and blood. But what the church has done, based upon the apostolic admonition, is to instruct children, then to commune them. Now, if someone wants to argue that baptism somehow confers a knowledge of what the Lord's Supper is, remember, faith is not the only qualification. Paul says, let a man thus examine himself, let there be some judgment exercised. This is not about what infants can and cannot do. We do not know how infants discern or don't discern. We can only judge by outward appearances. But we do know that an infant newly baptized has not been instructed in the sacrament of the altar. So, go back to the baptism institution. Make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So the Lutheran confessions make the case that with baptism comes necessary teaching, because teaching is needed. And if someone wants to argue that somehow baptism confers a knowledge of all Christian knowledge, or at least a knowledge of the Lord's Supper, I would say, okay, then why instruct your kids at all? They've got it all now. You don't need to instruct them. You don't need to catechize. They were given it all in baptism. But, you know, Jesus doesn't say that baptism gives all knowledge. He says that knowledge must follow baptism, teaching them to observe all whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, the Lutheran confessions say we won't commune anyone unless they know what it is and why they come. And knowing what it is and why they come requires instruction. We don't practice the sacraments as though they're all just different modes of the same thing. Baptism is just like the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Supper is just like baptism. Each sacrament has things appropriate to it that we know only by Christ's institution. So we have no word of God on this. Therefore, we do only what Christ has commanded us to do, and that is to baptize and to teach. And upon that teaching, we are able to then discern and judge and able to approach the Lord's Supper. When we come back, more listener email and the issues, etc. comment line on this Thursday, July the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Only wish my words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. That's not the way it feels. Operator, could you help me place this? Find out how your life story is interwoven with the life of Christ in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a student at The Ohio State University or another college around Columbus? Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church supports LCMSU at Ohio State. We offer weekly on-campus Bible studies, regular Sunday lunches, and rides to church if you need them. Learn more about Ohio State's campus ministry and Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church at zionlcms.org. That's zionlcms.org.
I hold this letter here in my hand, a plea, a petition, a kind of prayer.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Talk back at issuesetc.org and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
This comes from Randy. The Lutheran Witness published a great column in October last year called A Lutheran Perspective of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It ends with these passages. The scriptures teach Christians to mark false teaching, not only to avoid falling into temptation, Galatians 6:1, but also to avoid those who cause divisions so that they do not deceive the naive or weak in faith, Romans 16:17 to 18. My question is about the words, avoid those. We have ELCA friends who in discussion confess heretical beliefs that are deceiving their children. Does this passage mean we should avoid these ELCA friends? If so, avoid them altogether? Avoid hearing their heresy? Avoid those seems to imply them as individuals. Thank you for such great programming, concludes Randy in Wisconsin, and thank you for listening.
Well, it's hard to hear because the apostle is unambiguous in Romans chapter 16. He's talking about particular individuals who are causing division, not just people who are stirring up division for no good reason, troublemakers, but he's talking about people who cause genuine division in the body of Christ on account of the falsehoods that they're teaching. And he says, mark them, that is, make note, and avoid. And it does, I don't see any other way for it to mean not just to avoid their teaching, because I think the apostle subtle enough to say, avoid those teachings. But he says, mark and avoid them. So he is talking about steering a wide berth around false teachers. Now you might say, well, my friends are simply casually teaching these things, believing and teaching these things. And that's true. And I'm not saying that you ought to shun such a person entirely. This is not handing someone over to the devil, which is a different subject with the apostle. But this is, in fact, just saying when there are those who are teaching falsely in the church, take note of them and give them wide berth. Avoid them. At the same time, we also have an apostolic injunction to correct them. Not just to say I'm going to avoid them, I'm going to correct them. That may mean taking them aside and saying what you're teaching, as we would do in every case, taking them aside and say what you're teaching is wrong, is not in accord with the scriptures. So I think it's hard to avoid the apostles' teaching here. He says, don't have anything to do with them. And that's a hard thing to hear, especially in our society where these things are not supposed to matter, but they do. They matter very much. Now, with regard to the relationship between a confessional Lutheran church body like mine, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we have spoken officially on this subject several times. And every time we've spoken, we've got a little more stern, going so far as to say we can no longer regard this as an Orthodox Lutheran church body.
And when it seems so quaint, when those words were first penned and that statement was first made, they weren't pulling the stuff they're pulling now. I think another statement is in order, and that is they can no longer be regarded as a church body. They can no longer be regarded as a church, period. There may be Christians in the visible midst, and if they are truly Christians, they would be fleeing this stuff. The longer they linger, the more they call into question whether or not they're truly Christians, because they're tolerating things that are noxious to the soul. So we've spoken pretty clearly on this. We have some pretty remarkable inconsistencies here. There is an element in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that just insists on flirting with the errors here, not adopting them, but flirting with them and some of their teachers. But we ought to be marking and avoiding. And look, whenever you say a word like heretic, people will descend upon you as though you've dropped the F-bomb. In fact, you could drop the F-bomb and they would descend on you more gently than using the word heretic. Well, you drop the H-bomb, the heretic bomb, and say, this person is a heretic. Everybody wants to rush in with their qualifications and mitigate the situation. Look, the things that are being taught in the churches of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, not all of them, and not everyone there believes it, they are heresy. Flat out, from the Trinity, through the atonement, through the perversion of Scripture's moral instruction, it is soul-damning heresy. It may be nothing compared to what you'll find in some other church body, but they actually try to outdo everyone else. And it may be drowned out by the cacophony of the very same things being taught in our society, but we Christians who hold fast to Scripture have to say, this is what it looks like. It is what it smells like. It is, in fact, heresy. And heretics have been traditionally viewed as a danger to the church, not as something to be coddled and toyed with and invited in for conferences and things like that. No, to be avoided. And it's a hard word, but that's what it is.
Mark resides in Gainesboro, Tennessee. Thank you for all you do. While I appreciate the importance of updated news on Concordia University, Texas, have there been any developments on Concordia University, Wisconsin? As a distance learning student, I would like to keep up to date on developments, but they are extremely hard to find. With that being said, I am studying for my theology degree, and I can say the theology department at CUW appears to be sound. It would be a shame to see them lose the advantage of classical Lutheran education in the overall university. Thanks for listening in Tennessee, Mark.
Well, the best update is going to be found in the reports from the president of Synod. Pastor Matt Harrison had a kind of a fact-finding committee visit both Concordia University, Wisconsin, and then later Concordia University, Texas, to determine what was being taught there, what was going on there. Concordia University, Texas has the extra added flavor of they're trying to steal their campus from Synod, which is another layer there, but Wisconsin doesn't have that problem. So that's the best place to go, is to look at the reports that were published in, what do they call that big thick book?
Just Google search LCMS Convention Workbook.
Yeah, the Convention Workbook has the president's report there. That's probably the latest information. And it's interesting that you say, and I'm glad to hear you say it, that the theology faculty at the university seems to be very solid, and I have no reason to doubt that. But this is how the Concordia universities, some of them, how they fly under the radar. When someone says, is this a Lutheran university, they'll immediately take them on the tour to the theology department and introduce them to all the fine men there who are teaching good, sound theology. They won't take you to the sociology department where they're teaching woke nonsense. They won't take you to the soft sciences or through the faculty offices where they have rainbow flags flying on their faculty office doors. And that's the way they sometimes fly. Well, our theology department. Well, yes, what you've done is you've siloed off your theology department and said, that's what makes us Lutheran, and everything else, it's just Katie bar the door. We're doing all this other stuff over here, but please, please, please don't pay attention to what we're teaching in the sociology or the psychology department, or that we have a women's and gender studies department. please don't pay attention to that. We'll introduce you to the chairman of our theology department. We'll even pay for you to have lunch with him if we can convince you that we're still Lutheran. Don't let them fool you. It's good that they have a solid theology department, but it should be a solid, well, it should be at least Christian in the other departments, but I would hope that it would be Lutheran in the other departments as well. It is a bit of a scandal. Many people, the average layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, assumes that if we have a Concordia University, that means, well, isn't at least a majority of the faculty Lutheran? And the answer to that question is no. Well, surely at least a majority of the faculty is Christian. Probably, maybe not. Maybe so, maybe not. What kind of Christian? Do they go to church? Did they just tick that box on their application?
What kind of Lutheran?
Yeah, what kind of Lutheran? So, it is simply not enough that our theology departments are sound. All the departments should be sound. And this myth that somehow we're still back in the heyday of the 1950s with Lutheran faculties going to chapel every day and singing A Mighty Fortress with the student body every day in chapel, those days never existed. They didn't when I went to school at Concordia University.
That was a long time ago.
That was a long time ago. A long, long time ago.
And the truth be told, we simply don't have enough Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people with PhDs to teach at all these Concordias.
Our bench is remarkably shallow. We need sound Lutheran people with terminal degrees to occupy our classrooms, and we don't have them. That's part of the problem. So it's a very good question, but it's got to go beyond the theology department.
Quickly, PER in Norway, it may just be my capacity to search your site, but I can't find a list of former issues, etc. books of the month. Such a list would be much appreciated.
We have a list, but it's in sore need, and this is my responsibility, a sore need of being updated. So as soon as we compile the remainder of that list, it is online.
Issuesetc.org, publications, and then Book of the Month.
Book of the Month. And I will work diligently tonight to make sure that that is updated to the current Book of the Month. When we come back, we're going to start a conversation on living with Christ. Dr. Adam Filipik joins us. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 1, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 2, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.